Number 3, Galatians chapter number 3, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith into Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and the heirs according to promise. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you would use this word to help us understand the great and mighty power of grace that is accepted by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we understand that we were doing law versus grace, kind of compare and contrast, if you will, for the last couple weeks. And as I was reading this and as I was looking at this, something very powerful began to work in the understanding of grace. And look at verse number 18 of our last thought, and that is said, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now we understand that Paul has really detailed this in a very detailed way in the book of Romans, okay? Romans, I think 5:12 through the end of chapter 8 is all talking about the power of justification, the power of justification and the thought of the full meaning of justification and how it applies to our sanctification, our glorification. And we see that Romans chapter 6 is and 7 are kind of a detailed of explaining the purpose of the law and explaining what that if we're truly in Christ, that we don't go to antinomianism or lawlessness, but that we trust in Christ's new nature that has been given to us to make the change. So in the same way, in a much more detailed and compound way, it's taking something and it's squeezing it into a tighter way so that we can understand it. We're seeing that Paul right here is giving the purpose of grace. And we see right away that the purpose of grace is defined as helping us understand what the transgression is. So there is this transgression that was made. So the purpose of the law identifies the depth of that transgression. Now Barnes gives us 6 thoughts on how the law was given because of transgression. I'm going to give these 6 so you understand this, and then I'm going to hone in to look at foundationally how the law opens up to us the transgression. I'm going to define in a foundational way what the transgression is, how the law comes alongside of the transgression to show us the extent and how bad the transgression is. So the first thing that we see is, number one, according to Barnes, because of transgression, the law was given by showing us what God requires and what is duty. It is straight rule of what is right, and to depart from this is the measure of wrong. The second thing that Barn describes about the law showing us the transgression, it shows us the nature and extent of the transgression by showing us how far we've departed from it. Third, it shows us the just penalty of the transgression and is thus fitted to reveal its true nature. Fourth, it is fitted to produce conviction for sin and thus show how evil and bitter a thing transgression is. Fifth, it shows us the inability to justify and save men and is a... A preparatory agreement to lead men to the cross of the Redeemer. The law has given with reference to transgression in order to keep men from transgression. It was designed to restrain and control them by its denunciations and by the fear of threatened penalties. When Paul says that the law was given on account of transgression, we are not to suppose that this was the sole use of the law, but that it was a main or leading purpose and may accomplish many other important purposes. But this one leading design, and that design is shall accomplish. It shows men their duty. It reminds them of their guilt. It teaches them how far they have wandered from God. It reveals to them the penalty of disobedience. It shows them that justification by law is impossible and that there must be some other way by which men must be saved. And since these advantages are derived from it, it is of importance that the law should be still proclaimed and that its high demands and its penalties should be constantly held up to the view of men. So that's Barnes' thought on the subject, okay? As your pastor, I think that we should be talking much more about the Spirit-filled life than looking just at the law. That's my opinion on the matter. And as I preach and I look at it, law doesn't do much for me when I look at how I failed it. But what God has done for me through Jesus Christ has a much more powerful effect on me than just don't do this and do this. Okay? So that's where I am as a Christian right now. I look at what Christ has given me. I look at what the Holy Spirit has enabled, and I try to the best of my ability through grace, not works. Because let me stop here, Christian. If all we do is look at the law, we're going to become work-based instead of grace-based. Fact. But then you say, well, what happens if you never look at the law? Then you're just going to be filled with antinomianism. You're going to be lawless. You're going to accept everything. And my answer to that is, well, then we need to understand more of what we have in Christ to answer that. And by following, as Romans tells us, by following love, right, we fulfill the law. And as we follow love and as we follow the inclinations of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit and we don't silence Him because we're feeding the desires of the flesh, what happens is we work out this amazing dependency on Christ and His new nature and grace and what is given to us. So last night my brother called me and he said, what does it look to live the crucified life? And we discussed that last night. What does it look to like live Christ's life? You know, I don't get that sometimes. Well, first of all, Galatians chapter 2, where it says, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, is specifically talking about we have been given a new nature. So because we've trusted in what Christ has done on the cross, we've actually been united with Him on the cross in the full payment of sins, past, present, and future, are paid through Him, and we've united ourselves to that grace by faith. Okay? And because of that faith in uniting and then confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and believing that in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, we've received salvation. That is our salvation. Okay? Our salvation is eternal life. So practically, if we want to see salvation live out in a practical way within our lives, we need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God hath raised Him from the dead. So our desires go contrary to the cross life. We confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He's Yahweh. He is the great I am. He is the supplier of all. And that anything that is done from outside of our relationship with Christ is temporal. And then we believe that it is not my righteousness that gives me justification. It is God's righteousness that makes me stand justified before God. Now remember from last week, I want to make sure that you understand this. Justification in its simple foundation form is a declaration of righteousness, right? And we went for 2 weeks and we studied all the different ways justification can be talking. Now, remember, the main thrust and the main point of justification is there is two ways justification can be used. One is vertical, right? Vertical means is I'm declared righteous by God. The other is horizontal. I'm declared righteous by man. Now, my righteousness, according to God, can never be through works, correct? Because if they're through works, then I'm not trusting in Christ's work. Now, my justification through man, that can talk about that Christians are seeing the Christ life being worked through me, and there is works that are involved with that. But I am never justified except through the work of Christ and my standing before God. And that's very important that we understand that our standing before God can only be appropriated because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Why? Well, because of the transgression. There's a transgression that was made that caused us to stand in this enmity with God. And that transgression is described in Genesis 2, 16 through 17, and then in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, God has given Adam and Eve a perfect garden in which they can live. And in that garden, he gives them of every tree that they can eat of. Now, when I was studying this, it kind of hit me. They did the sin of omission and commission. How did they do that? Well, let's think about this. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What two trees are in the garden that we point out and know by name? Class? Tree of good and evil, and what's the other tree in the middle of the garden? The tree of life. Why didn't they eat of the tree of life? God said they could freely eat of every tree. Why hadn't they eaten of the tree of life first? Because if they ate of the tree of life, they'd be given what? They'd be given life, correct? What did they decide to eat of first of all? So they didn't eat of a tree they should have eaten of, and they ate of a tree they shouldn't have ate of. All right, so there's some things, the spirit-filled life, there's some signs of omission and commission that we could live by in our justification between each other. But this is what the true point of the message is. They decided, Eve being tricked, Adam, knowledgeable of his decision, eating of that fruit, disobeying God, they decided in that point that they could be better managers of what was good and evil than God himself could. Now we get on Adam and Eve for that, don't we? But how many times as Christians have you got yourself in a situation, and this is where I have to be very careful about being too particular about sins, because what might be wrong for me doesn't necessarily have to be wrong for you. Now, there's some things that are black and white in the Bible, very black and white. You're not to commit adultery, right? So if any of you go and commit adultery or fornication, you're in sin. If any of you lie, you're in sin. Like lying to benefit yourself. If any of you do things, covet after your neighbors, yeah, that's wrong. But there's some all moral things that we need to be led by the Spirit in whether we're going to partake or abstain from those things. And what am I saying? The bottom line is, how many times as we have Christians have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and justified why it's okay, because we can't really point out a black and white reason why this is sin. Does everybody follow me? So this is very personal. Okay? There's some times in a Christian's life that I can do something that you might not be able to do because the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me against that. There's some times that you're going to be able to do something that I can't do that's in that all moral area. It's not right or wrong. Okay? So as we look at this, we understand this. But the point, the foundational point of transgression is what? The foundational point of transgression is declaring that I'm God instead of God being God. Does everybody see that? It's important that we understand this fact. The foundation of us going against God is us declaring ourselves to be God instead of God fitting the rightful place in our lives. Now, as a Christian, do we do that sometimes? Yeah, we do that sometimes, don't we? So this transgression is described to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, remember? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. You know, it's funny because we have some people like Emily used to come here and listen to me preach, and as she's sitting out there, I'm like, I bet you she heard some of the same stuff when she was here before, and she thinks that Pastor James just regurgitates the same things over and over again. But I was looking out, and I was like, I probably was in Romans last time she was here. That's been, what, two and a half years ago? 3 years ago. I can't get over Romans, church. It's my favorite book of the Bible, and it just explains so much. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, verse 12, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So there's this one man. Do you understand who this one man is? Adam, right? And this one man is our representational head. Now, some of you in here are more aesthetically pleasing to look at than this old this ugly pastor up here, right? But guess what? We all come from Adam and Eve, my friend. We all come from Adam and Eve. So we all share this. We're messed up. We're messed up because of Adam and Eve. And that sin that they chose to do was passed to us. And in the moment that they decided to disobey God and go their own way, guess who else decided to disobey God and go their own way? Through representation. Man. All mankind, men and women, who would come from Adam and Eve, decided with Adam and Eve to sin through representation. You say, that's not fair. Well, we'll get into why it is fair in just a minute. Romans 5, 13 through 14 gives us some very interesting facts of why this is true. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Okay, so we weren't actually using our arms to reach out and grab that fruit that God told us not to. We weren't actually using our mouths to bite into that fruit that God commanded not to. We weren't actually there because we weren't created yet. Okay? But in Adam and Eve, in their essence, in their seed, would come seeds that would produce you and me today. And in that point, although we didn't use our hands to reach out and grab the fruit, and although we didn't use our mouths to bite into the fruit, we sinned with them. Maybe not in the same way, but because of their sin, it was passed to us. So all of us are foundationally transgressors through Adam and Eve. Does everybody follow that? You're a transgressor the moment you're saved. I mean, the moment that you're born, although you're cute and you're innocent, and I think God's grace covers you until the age of accountability, you still have that sin nature. You still have that desire to please self. You still have that desire to be your own gods, right? Because there's nobody that can care less about how other people feel than a newborn baby. They'll cry at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the morning. If they're hungry and need changed, they're hungry and need changed. You know, I grew up on the philosophy, if a baby cries, you should never pick it up. Until I had my own, and I said, honey, pick that baby up, coddle it, burp, do whatever you got to do to make it be quiet. Right? So we come to the philosophy that there needs to be some things that are given to our newborn children. We love them unconditionally. Because if we love them with conditions, not very many of them would make it to adulthood, would they? So this is what I'm trying to say. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Look at this, though. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So Spiritus Odiatis, in his complete word study Bible, says men were sinners long before the law was given. God had begun to implement the plan of salvation before the law was given. The purpose of the law was to enter into the world was not to redeem men. This is only what Christ can do. Nor was it to make men sinful. Paul had already explained that man is guilty of Adam's sin. Those from the time of Adam to the time of Moses in Romans 5:12. The law was given that sin might be more evident. Okay, how many of you had a problem in your house? I remember this. Our dishwasher was leaking. And crazy me. Thought, you know what? I'll just change the dishwasher and that'll be the end of it, right? But when I took out the dishwasher, guess what I found out? The subfloor was soaked. And there had been rotting wood under the subfloor because the dishwasher had leaked, and like a little leak. And then, because when it's a big leak, you know, you see it right away. When it's that little leak, it sits and it festers. So I never forget pulling out with my wife that dishwasher and realizing this just went to from a $500 fix to thousands of dollars of fix. So you know what I was first tempted to do? Put that dishwasher right back. Put it right back and say, we'll just hand wash the dishes. And oh no, I pulled it out. I looked at it and I said, oh, there's mold. How many have ever felt like where it's wet and you see that mold and you're like, oh, this is going to be such a headache. And I start, when I don't know how it's going to work, I start shaking and I have to go to bed directly because I just can't figure it out. And I just wanted to put it right back because it looked much better when the dishwasher was there. Right? But when you pulled that dishwasher out, you saw the real mess. So we look at it and say, man, Adam and Eve, those crazy people. Why did they do that? But then God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the law and I'm going to put it alongside the offense to show how it affected you. Right? So that law pulls out and it opens everything up about our natures. I'm like, oh my goodness, I have other gods before God. I make graven images unto myself. I use the name of the Lord in vain. I don't trust in the rest of God. Rest, like rest, okay? Not like the rest of God, like we only trust in part, but not the whole. That's what, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? That's why we don't, when I go through this, like the Spirit leads me to put my complete trust in Christ now. Okay, obey our parents, honor our father and mother. What kid does that really well? Not many, right? Right? Don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't covet, don't steal. Those things, they just open up to how messed we are. So what does the law do? What reveals the depth of the transgression? Because Adam and Eve chose to do that, we weren't just corrupted in one area. It's not like a piece of dirt on our skin that we can clean off with water. It's like five-stage cancer having its effects all over our body. And wherever you open up, you see decay and rot and death. Makes you feel good about yourself, doesn't it? But that's what it is. So anytime that a Christian tries to do the work of God outside of the power of God, outside the characteristics of the Holy Spirit that's given to him, what is he producing? Death. Now, God's grace is amazing, and he uses a lot of people, including me, that he really shouldn't use. Okay? It's not like I come up to God and I say, look at all that I'm offering God. He has gotten such a goodbye with me. Grandpa Makai, you're getting a little too bit happy about that. You're agreeing with me a little bit too much there. God's grace is sufficient, and God uses people that when we look back, we shake our heads like, how could he ever use that person? But we also put a lot of dirt into situations and into people when we trust in self instead of trusting in what Christ has given to us. So, this is very important that we understand. So the law was given to make it more evident of the sin. Now, we read in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So foundationally, we also see the promise made in Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Quite simply, let me tell you this. There should be an evidence. There is an enmity between the seed singular that we looked at last week in Galatians chapter 3, the seed singular that would come from the woman, and the seed that would come from the first Adam that Satan ran now. Because Romans chapter 6 says, if you're not in Christ, you are free from what? You're free from righteousness. You're free from anything God can accept. You're totally dead. Now, I'm not saying that it's dead in the same way as the Reformed say it's dead. I'm just saying we have to have God come to us. We can't come to God. And then we, in that position of God coming to us, can yield to his calling or reject his calling. All right? So what am I saying here? I'm saying this very quickly, that there's the seed of the first Adam, because they obeyed Satan's voice. And then the seed of the woman, singular. And what is that seed going to do? It's going to crush Satan's head and receive a death blow from Satan. Okay, so this is what's happening. Now here comes the thought. Here's this promise. Now in Genesis 12:1-3, we see it doesn't just go to the woman, but now it's coming to Abraham. And in Abraham, or Abram at the time, he's commanded to get out of the country and from the kingdom and from thy father's house unto land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 2:22-18. And in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So, we see that this transgression is given, and in this transgression that is given, it is through Adam and Eve. And then we see the law comes alongside the transgression, and it shows how deplorable we are, and there is no mixing of the two kingdoms and the two nations. One seed, the first Adam, produces death and destruction. The other seed that will be conquered by the woman's seed will produce life and forgiveness and righteousness and justification. So what happens? You have to be of the right seed. You can't be from the first Adam to receive justification. And if you're under the law, you're from that first seed. Third, it was contractual. Law was contractual. Genesis 3:19-21. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Ordained means to appoint, to order, to arrange, throughout, to dispose in order, troops, trees, you know, anything that you order. That's what it means to ordain. Appointed, like people were appointed to gather taxes. There was appointments and ordinations in the tabernacle for services. They were appointed by God for Moses to make, to arrange. The law was given by God, but it was appointed through angels, ordained by angels, and given to Moses. Now, this is a thought that hit me while I was studying this. When God gave the law, and you can look through it from this passage, and you can also look at Deuteronomy 3:2 and Psalm 68:17 and Acts 7:53 and Hebrews 2:2, you can see that God, through the angels, gave us the law. So the angels were used in giving of the law. Do you know what the angels were not used in? Our salvation. Because if they would have been used in our salvation, what would have happened to all of us unjust men? And you know the song. He could have called 10,000 angels to what? Destroy the world and set him free. That really hit me in my study. God didn't use angels when he gave us our salvation and justification. He did it by himself. Amen. He faced the cross by himself. And though God used all of these men and these people, and I know there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but we're not talking about that. Salvation was not given through the hands of man. The salvation, that's not a fair statement, is it? Salvation was given through the hands of a perfect man and a perfect God, all in one. And what did he do? This is so powerful. If you're going to receive people that set in order something, okay? So if me and somebody have an agreement or a business agreement, we get our lawyers together and they set in order the terms of the what? Contract, correct? So I need somebody to come alongside and help me with the terms of the contract because I have a set of the contract I have to follow and you have a set of the contract you have to follow. And if somebody doesn't follow the set of the contract, what happens to the contract? It's dissolved, right? And then fines have to be paid. And there's a guilty and an unguilty party. And there's people that have to come together and decide, okay, this contract wasn't fulfilled by this party, so how are we going to manage, right? But look at verse number 20. Now, mediator is not a mediator of one, okay? So if I decide in my mind to do something for myself that I'm going to accomplish at home to get accomplished for myself, and I'm the one that does all the work to get it accomplished, I don't need a contract. I don't need a contract for mowing my yard. No. I need not to be lazy, but I don't need a contract, right? I just mow my yard because I'm the one that gets the yard done. But if I'm going to have a huge remodel on my house, you better believe I'm going to go through some type of contract with my the general contractor of what it's supposed to look like. I'm going to find people that do blueprints. I'm going to find lawyers to set terms, correct? But if I do all the work by myself, under the radar, without the government knowing about it, I'm not going to need contractors or blueprints. I'm just going to do it. And if the government catches me, then I'm going to have to tear it all down and get blueprints. So what are we doing here? What I'm trying to tell you is God, because he completed it all, didn't need a contract with us. He did it all. He completed everything that we need according to grace, according to life, according to his righteousness being implanted on us. Why can't we think about that as our salvation? Why do we always sit and let the devil discourage us and let the devil bring up every failure and fault that we have and make us feel like we're not really lining up to what God has called us to be as Christians? Hey, if you're a Christian, in the middle of you losing your temper, you're still a son of God or a daughter of God. In the middle of you having an impure thought, you're still the son or daughter of God. In the middle of you doing things that are really messed up because you've listened to your desire, you cannot be taken out of the family of God. Why? Because God accomplished the covenant and promise by himself without your help. Amen? So stop letting the devil make you think that you provided anything for your salvation except faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is where we have to be very careful. We are fruit judgers. But I cannot claim that somebody is not saved if they've declared God to be the God of the universe, they declare Jesus Christ to be Lord, and they are trusting fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're saved. And that also means you can add nothing to that. And the way that we describe repentance must be very carefully thought through, that it's not adding works to salvation. Now, should the new nature give a changed life? Amen, for sure. Am I the decider of what seriousness was put into a person's salvation? No, Paul didn't even say, I'm telling you you're not saved. That's not what he said. He said, search out your own salvation, whether you be in the faith. So I can say, man, I don't know. Your characteristics don't seem to line up to what the Bible describes as Christians. But guess what? If I'm honest about my own work sometimes, guess what? They don't line up to what the characteristics of a Christian should be. Amen? So now we play the game of, oh, that's a much worse sin than the sin I committed. Oh, you're really bad. See, you can be a Christian if you just tell a white lie. But if you tell a real, real bad lie, then you can't be a Christian. You know, you can be a Christian just as long as you physically stay faithful to your wife. But then you read the Bible and you say, you also have to stay mentally faithful to your wife and emotionally faithful to your wife. Oh, hypocrite. And Christians look like a bunch of hypocrites because we don't trust and we don't point to God and his work. We point to us and our work. Come on. That will never do. God fulfilled all the terms for your salvation. Amen. And he did it on his own without your help. Wasn't like when he was up on the cross, he said, John, come on up with me. Did he do that? Did he ask the Father when he took the sins of the world upon himself that he put it on some of his apostles to help him carry the burden? He took it all, including mine and yours. What's that one song? Nailed to the Cross. I love that song. They are nailed to the cross. That's about the only phrase I remember, but I like the song. The promise has no need of a mediator. God had no need to have a contract steward because his promises was a one-way promise that would be fulfilled in himself. It didn't matter what the other side did. He would keep the promise regardless. Isn't this not seen when God delivered Israel from Pharaoh? Do you think God knew that they would complain in the wilderness? Do you think it took God by shock when they started to complain? We want to go back to Egypt because we had all these vegetables. Wow, they're running back to Egypt for the vegetables. All the vegetables that we could eat. Think he was sitting up in heaven shocked? Do you think he said, you know, I'll deliver you as long as you? They were so bad in their faith, they started to complain to Moses, right? God delivered them because that's what God's plan was to do, not because of anything that they offered. God delivered you not because you were raised in such a great home, not because you went to Sunday school and church all your life. God saved you because by faith you accepted the full payment of your sin, which was Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Nothing more? I don't know how you describe nothing more, nothing less, because Jesus Christ is eternal. So he gave you an eternal grace, an eternal gift when he died for you on the cross. There is no sin that can't be covered by the promise. So what are you trusting in today? You trusting in yourself or you trusting in Christ? The law never set aside the promise. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Christ would not have to be crucified if the law was sufficient. But the reason the law wasn't sufficient is in verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were all kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. And next week we'll get more detailed into that phrase and finish off this passage. But in closing, what I'm trying to get across to you is Christ fulfilled all the conditions for your salvation on the cross. There's not any sin that was not forgiven besides the sin of unbelief. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and you don't confess to the Father that Jesus Christ's payment on the cross was enough for your salvation, then you're not saved. And what should you do today? You should call upon the Lord. You should turn to Him and you should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you should believe that the payment of His death on the cross and His blood that was shed was enough to cover for your sin. And not just your sin, but the sins of the whole world, past, present, future. And in that, you have justification and salvation. Salvation between me and God, and my justification between me and God is totally in my faith in His work, not in my faith in my own work or adding something to Him. Have you trusted Jesus today? Have you given your life to Him in full surrender of what His payment on the Christ has made available to you? If so, you're justified. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the text that was studied. May You use it to make evident to us that we can trust in You completely and wholly be giving You the praise for our salvation. Not be lifted up in pride like we offered You something, but be forever humbled at the great and gracious love that was given to us by the Father placing our sins upon the Son and then punishing those sins and fulfilling the demands of the law through Christ. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.